As always, I would like to welcome those who are watching online or on television. You're joining us in our second of three services at Emmanuel, Enid, Oklahoma. My father wrote a post this morning that he placed on Facebook about attending a corporate worship service like this. He, like I, believe that grace is the message of Christianity. The God of all grace has pursued you and caught you. And so you might be the kind of person who would be asking the question, well, if I am the church and everywhere that I go, God is, why would I go to a corporate worship service? Why would I get up on Sunday morning and get dressed and come to church? It's a good question. I will not guilt you into it. I will not shame you. But I want to answer the question, why? Because there's something worthwhile to come for. Relationships. Lord willing, the teaching time. Missions. There's no way you could do at home by yourself what this corporate body is doing around the world. We try to keep you informed with the incredible work you're funding. We try to make church worthwhile. Now, my father had kind of a transition in his own life. I was just out of the home going to college, and the Lord broke through in my dad. I was raised more in a legalistic, fundamental Baptist setting. And my father will tell you that. His father was an alcoholic. My dad came to know Christ, and he was a Southern Baptist because he had no family members really that were Christian except for an uncle, my uncle, that was his brother-in-law. That as Frank Coy was preaching, my dad came to faith in Christ. So he was a Southern Baptist in the 50s. And Southern Baptist back then emphasized sin, how to avoid it, how to stay away from it. And then they would define sin for you, drinking alcohol, going to dances, going to movies, not showing up for church, and so on and so on and so on. And so Southern Baptist became almost a religion defined by what we don't do or don't allow to be done. That's unfortunate. Because when I came to know Christ, I read and studied some of the Baptist forefathers, and the message that I give you, the message of grace, it was their message. I don't know what happened over the years. Maybe it was prohibition. Maybe some of the Southern Baptist. I don't know if it was slavery. I don't know what happened, but Southern Baptist, we lost our way. And I'm trying to make sure, as long as I have breath, that we Baptists find our way back to grace. Why? Well, truth be known, until the God of all grace becomes preeminent in your life, you're really not going to have a fulfilling life. Now, you may think God is preeminent, but your concept of God is skewed by your religious background. I'm trying to show you who God is. And when you see who he is, he will become preeminent in your life because you've never met anyone like him. And when you get to know him even better, you become his reflection to a world that is in darkness. In other words, if you wanted to define sin in terms of the doctrines of grace, you have to define it in terms of idolatry. What I mean by that is this. You will not hear me talk about sin at Emmanuel and give you a list. No, no, no. No. But you might hear me, as you will this morning hear me, talk about the fact that when anything in my life becomes preeminent over God, I have an idol. And many marriages fall apart because of idolatry. Many homes break up because of idolatry. Many men morally fail because of idolatry. Many pastors are disqualified from ministry because of idolatry. That's it. That's the sin. Now, here's the thing, though. When you hear me say that, you think of idolatry in terms of little statues or things that you worship, like you read about in ancient days in the Bible. For example, the story of Rachel in the book of Genesis. She was raised in a home where her father had many idols. And Rachel ended up becoming the matriarch of the nation of Israel. But before she married her husband, her father was an idolater. And the Bible says, now Rachel had taken her father's household idols and hidden them in her saddle, and she was sitting on them, and her father searched for them. When we think of idolatry, that's what we think of. And so when we read the Bible where God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me, all we do is we think, well, I keep that commandment. I have no little idols like this. This is a Mesopotamian idol. This is probably what Rachel was sitting on. Or like this. You say to yourself, I don't have an idol like that. No, you don't. Like that. Except you do. Let me show you what I mean. I study history. And so I understand what the ancient Greeks and Romans and Mesopotamians and Assyrians and Babylonians understood about little statues. And they didn't understand the concept of idolatry, little statues, like you do. They were totally different than you in their understanding. Let me show you what I mean. An ancient believed that that idol was only a representation of an invisible and distant God. It was a piece of wood or stone, but it was not the God. It only represented the God that was invisible and distant. So to connect with the invisible presence, you spoke to the visible representation. For example, if you were Greek, and you wanted Artemis to protect you in battle. Or as a woman, you wanted Artemis, the goddess of war and fertility, to protect you through childbearing. You would speak to the little statue, but the statue wasn't your god. Artemis was the invisible deity you couldn't see that the statue represented. And they believed there was great power in the representation. Now, we see this concept of deities being worshipped in the form of statues in our modern day in Haiti. We call them voodoo dolls. And what you'll see among Haitians is this concept of a doll that is made in the representation of a human being. And a Haitian will take that doll, and maybe they want something bad to happen to the person that voodoo doll represents, then they'll speak to that doll, or they'll put a pin in it to cause pain, and so on. You say, okay, what's your point? I don't have those idols. I don't have those statues. No, you just have an invisible God in human form. And what God does as your God, who has called you by his grace into his family, is he removes idolatry from your life. In our series, The Face of Grace, I have shown you how God pursues you even when you are not seeking him, how he loves you even when you're unworthy, how he embraces you even though you're imperfect, how he finishes what he begins, even though you failed to commit or fulfill your commitments to him. He is the God of all grace. And when he calls you, he will give you eyes that avoid the lust for people. Or in other words, over time, he changes you so that your enjoyment, your life, your purpose, your security comes from him and not people. You see, without being called by the God of all grace, we depend on people for our identity. Maybe you're a wife. You've taken your husband's name. Your whole sense of identity is tied to your husband. Maybe you're a mom, and you've got kids that you adore. Your identity comes from those kids. And sometimes moms and dads, their kids give them so much identity. When the kids are away from the home, it's like, who are we? Well, the God of all grace is at work in your life, removing the idols of flesh and blood that represent an invisible power in your life. Leslie Varnack has said, when you give another person the power to define you, then you also give them the power to control you. And the only God that should be controlling your life is the God of all grace. You should hear him and his words and follow him and the path that he has laid out for you. But those without the God of all grace will depend on people for purpose. My purpose in life is other people rather than God's purpose. Now, God's purpose does include people. But listen, gals, if you've got a boyfriend and your whole purpose in life is to make sure that you marry him, you've got the wrong purpose. Guys, listen, if your purpose is to make sure that everybody admires you and your focus is on people, no, you've got the wrong purpose. You are like the ancients. You have a God. You just don't have a statue. Your God breathes. Your God sheds blood. Your God lives with you. The God of all grace is removing you from idolatry. Codependency is inappropriate, over-the-top loyalty, caring, and supportiveness of another person. And a lot of times we don't see codependency because we think we just love our daughter. We care for her. We're kind to her. We bail her out of her problems. We're there for her, and so on. The problem is a lot of moms want their daughter to be what they want their daughter to be because of how it makes the mom feel. A lot of wives want their husbands to be what they want their husband to be because of how it makes them feel. A lot of dads and a lot of husbands will move toward people in this hyper loyalty, this hyper caring, not for the people they're caring for, but for ourselves. God, when he called you into his family, begins the process of removing these idols from your life. We depend on people for security when we don't know the God of all grace. Man, when I'm with my best friend, I feel secure. When I'm at home, I feel secure. Listen, one of these days, your best friend will be gone and your home will be gone. You are to depend upon the God of all grace for your security. Now, let me show you this from our text this morning. It's in Philippians chapter 4. And verse 19, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. My God. Who is my God? By the way, this is a form of profanity that is very often used on television. It used to be banned by the Motion Picture Association, but now you go to a movie. We went to see a movie this week, Hotel Mambia. Oh, it's a gripping, realistic portrayal of the terrorism event in 2008 in Mumbai, India. It's gut-wrenching. But I heard this two-word profanity used over and over again. My God. Here's the thing. The Bible uses my God, but it's always about who He is. My God, the God of all grace. The God who formed me in my mother's womb. The God who called me into His family. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. You know what this means? It means the God of all grace who called you providentially knows what you need, and He vows to meet all your needs. It's a promise. Every need you have, the God of all grace will meet. Now notice, it doesn't say my God shall meet all my needs according to my performance. No. The God of all grace shall meet all my needs according to His riches. You see, growing up in church, I know that you were taught that God would meet your needs and that God would do for you what you needed if, when, because you did this or you were like this. That is totally contrary to the teachings of Scripture. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches. Wow. You know what this means? It means that when you learn it, you do not have to be anxious about anything. But in everything that is in your life, through your communion with God, which is prayer, and supplication, which just simply means you let Him know, you supply to Him your heart. With thanksgiving, we leave that out. Listen, when you pray, and when you supply your heart to Him, you give Him thanks in advance because you know His promise that He will meet your needs. You make your request known with thanksgiving. And the God of all peace will fill your heart with peace which passes all understanding. John Piper put it like this: if we live by faith in God's promise of future grace, it will be very hard for anxiety to survive. The reason you and I are anxious in life is because we think God would only move and meet our needs if we perform according to His expectations. And what happens is when you go to work and you sign a work contract, it's an employment contract, and you have to do a job and you have to do it well, and you are evaluated on your performance and you are paid because of performance. We come home, we go to church, we associate God with an employment contract. I've signed up, God. I'm going to perform. And we expect Him to be a good employer to pay us when we perform well. That is not who God is. He is the God of all grace who has promised to meet your every need. And He will finish what He starts. God promises to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. You know what are His riches? Love. Love for sinners. Hope. Hope for the desperate. Peace for the anxious. The word supply in this verse in Philippians 4:19 is the Greek word which means crammed completely full. God will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. It reminds me of Charles Spurgeon. When he came to faith in Christ, he went home and told his grandmother who'd been praying for him that he was now a Christian. And then he went to visit a Presbyterian church, but it was a very tough winter and he couldn't make it. And so he ended up going to a Baptist church and he made known to the church of his confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And he was baptized by immersion in the river later on in the spring. And when his grandmother found out about it, she was from a background of infant baptism, from a covenantal background of Presbyterianism and Congregationalism, and she was shocked that her grandson, Charles Spurgeon, who would later become the greatest Baptist preacher to live in England, had been baptized as a Baptist Christian. She was offended. "Spurgeon, Charles, how could you do this?" And he said, "Grandma, remember God said, He will do exceedingly abundantly more than you could ever ask or think. You prayed that I'd become a Presbyterian, and He made me a Baptist." I love that. Listen to me. You do not have to worry about your God. He's got your back. To whom? That's you. God will to make known. He is willing to make known the riches of His glory, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Here's the thing. You and I, when God calls us by His grace, come to the place where God begins a work of removing idolatry from our lives so that He becomes preeminent. And it's not the He you learned of, the lawgiver who punishes those who don't perform. It's the He you see in Jesus who gave His life for sinners like us. Now, I want to close this morning by getting to where the rubber meets the road, where you put the foot on the pedal in life. And let me show you why things happen the way they do in your life. Are you ready? This may be hard to listen to. I don't have all the answers. I don't. But I think I have a principle that might help you until God gives you the answer. Here's the principle. When you're in a situation that you don't understand, it's something that you didn't want, you didn't ask for, it came upon you suddenly, it's painful, it's hurtful, you spent a lot of nights crying alone, and you're wondering where God is. Are you ready for the answer? He's right there with you. You see, it is God's presence in your time of need which brings comfort until your need is met. Fear not, the Lord says, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I will strengthen you. I will help you. But here's the thing, it's very hard if you have an image of God as the person who's carrying a big hammer that's ready to just knock you upside the head for not performing the way you feel you ought to perform. I mean, you're not even blaming Him for the fact you're not performing. You know you're not. But you think God is ready to just beat you up. You really don't want Him with you during that time, do you? Of course not. In fact, you get kind of angry with Him, don't you? Of course you do. I do too. Until we begin to understand that every event in life is orchestrated by a gracious God to, in essence, remove the idols from our shelves. We were driving on I-35 a few years ago. It was late at night, coming from one of Cage's basketball games, and I was going 70, the speed limit. Overloaded truck was in the inside lane. Tailgate lights down. We could see nothing until we slammed into the back end. My wife was injured, several surgeries. It was a painful time. My wife, who was a seamstress, owned a sewing shop at one time in downtown Enid, crushed her hand, crushed her knee. You know, and I'm sitting there out on the highway. My car is totally destroyed. People from Enid driving up because they're coming from the game as well. They bring the ambulance. My wife is crying, and I'm like, why? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. I can only tell you from my experience, at the moment, I didn't have an answer for the why, but I did have his presence because I understood who he is. This accident was not a punishment for my lack of performance. Oh no, oh no. My God is with me. Even when I don't perform to your expectations or my own, he was there with me. And now I can say to you, in looking back, it was as if my loving Heavenly Father was like Rachel. And he came into my home and he stole. And I left my shelf. And as he left my house, he said, my son, I'm enough. Nothing else. Wow. You know, when I go to an ICU room, and yesterday I was at the ICU room in Oklahoma City, and Terry's given me permission to share this. Beverly McGinnis had open heart surgery. We've been praying for Beverly. She is critically ill. And when I was in ICU with Terry, Marlon, April Esau were there, Charlie Seelan, Beverly's son had flown back from Japan on the mission field. I'm praying with Terry, and there are tears in Terry's eyes. And Beverly is not conscious, not able to speak, and they're not sure what's going on. Terry says, I wouldn't want to wish this on anyone. Man, I feel that pain. I feel that pain. I wouldn't want to wish it on anyone. I wouldn't want to wish on you the abandonment of your spouse. I wouldn't want to wish on you the death of a child. I wouldn't want to wish on you the rejection of a best friend. I wouldn't want to wish on you a lot of what all of you are going through. But what I can say to those of you who may even be listening online is this. The God of all grace never wastes a sorrow. The God of all grace never misses a moment. The God of all grace never throws away a tear, because the God of all grace knows what you and I need, and he will make it happen. I know we think we need comfort. I know we think we need security. I know we think we need peace. But sometimes God uses our discomfort and our insecurity and our anxiety to remove the idols from our shelves, because it's only then we get a good glimpse of who he is. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. He is the God of all grace. And my prayer for you is that you might know him as that. And you leave today with a deep purging of all your frustration because you've misperceived God as a God of performance. And you're either angry with him because you thought you performed well, or you're kind of happy right now because he's blessing you because you're performing well. I'm here to tell you, anytime bad things happen, it's not a punishment. Oh no, it's God removing your idols.